So we're just going to share a little bit this morning about, a lot of things, actually. But one of the main things we're going to just keep coming back to, and a few of us are going to share from the pastoral team, about the transplant that we're going to be doing in Saugerties. And we don't have a space yet. I'm getting a lot of questions about it, when are we going to do it, and how and where. And that's awesome. I appreciate those questions. That's a sign that you're interested in what we're doing, that your heart is linked to it, and that's a huge encouragement. So don't be afraid of coming to leaders and asking questions, and we'll do our best to keep people updated as we go down this road of discovery ourselves. This is a road that is new to us. The way that we're doing this, the model that we're following, the people that are going, this is a new thing. This is something that's going to be exciting. It's going to be awesome, and it's just the first place that we're going to touch down and establish something and then move to another place. This is a model that's going to be reproducible. Our goal, our vision, our DNA includes reproduction. DNA is meant to be reproduced. DNA that is not reproduced goes into the ground and becomes compost. It's lost. DNA has to be reproduced in the next generation or it's gone. That DNA is, every DNA is unique. You understand this, right? And when one species goes in and the DNA is done, it's extinct. It's done. There's no, I mean, Jurassic Park's a great movie, but the reality is there's a limited supply of those special eggs and the special process that captured that mosquito DNA. It's unrealistic, all right? It can be done. It can happen. But the fact is, everything that we're doing is related to this DNA that we have. This, I hope you can appreciate what we just experienced for the past. It's 11:40. We started worship around 10:35 for the last hour and 5 minutes. Maybe you've just been here in this room, but that, if that's where you're at, that's fine. Don't let me discourage you. But there are this place in worship is an access point for you to everything that God has for you. It is a connecting point. It's a place where by your spirit you can reach beyond yourself. Go beyond the shores of your own life, as Andy Ums has coined that phrase, and begin to see the size of the ocean that's in front of every single believer, every single one of us. And so as I just basically want to introduce this notion of what we're doing and why we're doing it, I want to look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. This has been a theme scripture for us with our ministry school that we're doing monthly on Thursday evenings. The next one will be April 5th. Make sure that if you're a part of that, you're reading your emails. We're sending out emails for you. This is one of the key texts that we've been using in that. We realize that as leaders, we have to reproduce ourselves in the next generation. We have to find those that are going to replace us. Otherwise, we just become self-centered and focused, and everything crashes when we do. Not that we're going to crash, but when we, I guess 6 feet under is kind of like crashing, but. Everybody there? And he himself gave some. Who gave? That's capital H. And he, and a capital H, in himself. He, himself, God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And as I look at this next season of where we're going as a church, I see a lot of things. I see a lot of ministry. I see a lot of people being touched, of supernatural. We're already hearing of supernatural things happening in life groups. These are awesome. We've had some of those experiences in our own life group where people's emotions have just been sparked, and they come in feeling down, and they walk out glowing with the love of Christ. I mean, this is real stuff. This is reality. We are redefining what we are going to call real, what's going to be our reality. We have to redefine that. You have to redefine that for yourself. What's real to you now should be different than what was real to you a year ago. If it's not, then you're not growing. Your reality should always be changing. The closer you get to God, the more your reality, what's real and what's important, needs to be changing. Amen. And this is part of what the job of these fivefold ministry gifts are. It's to equip people so that as they go into the next place that God's calling them to, that they are equipped to be able to not just go there, but to stand there and occupy and prepare to take the next step. And so, but it's work. It's work. I'm looking at some of the folks that have been helping this week, just as we did a concrete ramp out here on the side of the building for the daycare, because we need access for strollers. It's a state requirement. It's work. It's not glorious. It's just work. But I'm recognizing the folks that are coming out with a whole heart to do it. they're learning something that they're going to get blessed by it. Not just in the spiritual, they're going to get blessed by it. Because someplace or another, the things that I remember learning when I was starting out working with this guy, that I was just the grunt and I carried the boards and I got his drill and I plugged the charger in, all the things that I was learning there because I was a student in the way that I saw myself. I learned how to live life as a student. You have to learn this. But with those people that are coming in and they're having that attitude, yeah, they're working, they're getting blisters, and they're not getting paid for it by us. Oh, but they're going to have a reward, don't worry. And if nothing else, the skill that they're picking up, the abilities to know how things should be done and what they should look like as they're being done, these are real things, but it's work. It's work. Don't allow work to ever become something that's somehow second to what God has for you. The work of the ministry. The work of the ministry includes that we have a place to fellowship and meet together, a place where we can minister to children and they can get access to the buildings and it can be sided in a waterproof siding with windows that don't waste a ton of heat. Do we understand that? It's not either or, it's both and. It's all in one place, it's all in one thing, and we have to see the kingdom that way or we come discouraged. So I just want to just take that moment to thank the workers. I thank you guys. You guys, yeah. Praise God. There's far too much that can be done by just two or three people. And if you have a skill, if you have a building skill, if you can replace an old window with a new vinyl, new construction window, and you know how to tape it off, and say, come talk to me. Talk to my brother. Talk to someone here. Let us know that you have this skill and that you want to help out. We need folks to help out. And it's just the next few weeks as we move into spring, the sooner this can be done, the better off we're going to be, not just for our children's ministry, but for the daycare situation. We had to move our food pantry out of that building because the state regulations wouldn't allow it to stay there. And so that's moving to the back trailer, which is kind of just abandoned and rotting away and drove me nuts. And now, I mean, we've had folks going in there with chainsaws, cutting down all the stuff in the front. It actually looks presentable. It's about to be mulched and, you know, we're going to do the stairs. The inside just got spray painted yesterday. All volunteers. People come and invest in their time and money putting paint on the walls. You know, people always have something better to do, but I just want to, from my heart and from the leadership here's heart, say thank you, because this is not something any single one of us can do on our own, and it's not something that we have the resources to hire out and get done. If we had hundreds of thousands of dollars just sitting there from some state grant with nothing to do, we would pay. But the reality is we don't, and so the people coming alongside. And I believe this is more like God's way anyway, because this way everybody gets to get blessed by what they're sowing. So it's awesome. It's awesome. I'm totally blessed. This week was a huge week. We got so much done. The next verse I want us to look at is also in Ephesians. It's chapter 6 and verse 13. Ephesians 6, 13. And this is something that I want us to begin to, I'm shifting now into this Saugerties transplant thing that we're just knowing in our spirits. You know, so you can know something on the inside of you, you just know. It sounds weird to say, it just feels right, because the enemy has corrupted that and made it into something, if it feels good, do it. That whole philosophy is wrong. But there's something in your spirit that when you think of it, faith is stirred up, you feel stronger, you feel like, yeah, this is bigger than we thought it was going to be, but there's this growing sense of faith and confidence that it will work out, that it will happen. And the more we talk about this as leaders, the more that we've sat together with the folks that are going to be, with some of the folks that are going to be moving up there in, as we plant this other congregation, one church, different location, as we begin to think this way, we begin to plan for that, every time we meet together, there's this stirring in our spirits. There's this excitement in our spirits. I mean, Vaughn and I stood after the last time that we had met together with some of the key leaders that are going to be going and helping with that transplant, just feeling so full. Just feeling so inspired, feeling so stirred by the unity, by the oneness of the Spirit that exists in the leadership of this house. It is a supernatural blessing, the unity of the leadership in this house. It is supernatural. Most churches that we've visited, that we went through a season of time where we were a traveling worship team, we visited dozens and dozens of churches. Most of the time, if there's a senior pastor and an associate pastor, it's a miracle if the two of them can get on. It's a miracle. If the two of them actually want to be together and hang out, and they love each other with a true spirit, that's a miracle. We've got 14 of us, pastors and wives. There's 14 of us, all right? And when we have praise him. When we have those meetings where we share a meal once a month with pastors and wives and we get together, those meetings are powerful. It's not just, we don't just talk spiritual stuff. There's reality stuff. There's the realness of life that we discuss. People get sick. People get older. People burn themselves. It's just, you know. No, I'm not kicking there. It's just the reality of true fellowship. Holy Spirit unity brings us to a place where you can't get anywhere else. Every packed bar, I promise you this, every packed bar, every packed dance club, they're all striving for one thing. They're trying to find that unity. Woodstock, the original Woodstock, that's all it was. There was such a unity that they found there that people are still living the rest of their lives trying to find that place. They're going all over different cities. They hear, oh, it's happening on the West Coast. Oh, it's happening in this town, this village. They're still looking for it because we're created for community. We're created for oneness in the Spirit. And even the wrong spirit has an appeal when people join in that spirit. There's a powerful anointing in a bar. People join together. There's a unity. There's a brotherhood. I'm just telling you, the reality is that we are all designed and need to be one together. And the leadership has that. And that's why when we transplant this group of believers and we begin to see them reach the community that they go to, as people are added, this will not be a lessening of our unity. This will absolutely be something that draws us closer together, that will improve our communication, that will force us as leaders to bring our communication to the next level, because we're not going to fragment. What we have in the unity of the Spirit is too precious, and God himself is watching out for it. I'm watching him do it. I'm watching him take people that are speaking against it and are disgruntled. I'm watching them just fade out. They're just fading. They're finding, oh, can we go to this church? Can we go to that? They're fading. God's just doing it. Most of them, we're not having to say anything to. God's just moving them on. And so this scripture, where are we? Ephesians 6:13. Hope that gave everyone time to get there. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And as I read that scripture this week, you can probably see what hit me. Having done all. I don't know how many folks I've talked to over the years, and you begin to realize that they'll say, I did everything I can. I've done everything I could. I prayed. I've done everything that I could do. And now I'm just standing. And the reality was they actually haven't done everything that they could do. They prayed. They tried something. They went forward for prayer one time. They went to a life group once and it didn't work out. Or whatever it is. That's just silly little illustrations. But the reality is something happened. It didn't work. And you took on the confession and said, I've done all that I could do. I've done all that. God had to hit me very hard with this week with one of my children. I did all I could do. I've done everything. No, I actually hadn't. All right, that was weird. Okay, took me to an emotional place, but that's okay. The reality is there's always more you can do. If you have faith, if you choose to get in faith, God will show you other things to do. And when you've done all that, then the armor gives you the power to stand. So there is a place of standing, but it's after having done all. Having done all. And this is where I feel like we are in this, as we move into Sargas, as we begin to think about, well, why are we going there? Why? Because as a church, as the church of Jesus Christ, as part of his bride, there is a season on this earth until he returns, and it's not called stand just yet. It's called having done all. We are still in the having done all season of this planet. Okay, because you watch the people that say, I'm just standing on the rock. The next thing you know, the kingdom's 100 miles up the road, and they're still standing, and there's only 10 people left in their building. We are still in this season of having done all. And in the having done all, we will occupy. There's a scripture that talks about occupy until I come. But in that occupying, it's not a standing still. There is a movement. There is a pressing forward as we go into this place. And so that's what Sargades is about. Don't allow yourself to ask too many questions about, well, why would they? What's wrong with what we're doing here? What we're doing here is awesome. That's why we have to go and do the next having done all piece of what we're called to. You know, this. I made a typo as I'm writing this out, and this isn't spiritual, so don't think that I'm trying to be spiritual. You know, this verse talks about the armor of God, not the armoire of God. And Andy, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Where's Alice? She'll probably throw something. Yeah, I hit spell check and it came up as armoire, and I was like, no, that's not what I want. But Andy just got done preaching an awesome message to us about God convicted him so strongly as an apostolic voice to the church that he's not called to store people. The church is not to store people. It's not a place where you put someone away and keep them safe. And so many people are looking for a church where they can, you ask them, what do you want to find in the church? Oh, I want to feel safe. I want to feel secure. I want to be surrounded by brothers and sisters. There's a place of security in the church. But the security is when you have the full armor of God on. And the reality of God's armor is that it is primarily offensive. It has a defensive aspect to it. But the armor of God is offensive. It's for taking ground. The sword is not just to back up against the wall and fend off the demons. No, it's for taking ground. Yes, it can be used for defense, but there's too many people that think they're standing on this rock and they're trying to like fend people off and keep their place secure. The reality is you're supposed to be jumping to the next rock and the next rock and the next rock because you're supposed to go someplace. We're supposed to go someplace. We're still in the having done all phase of where God has called us to. We are not a storage facility. The church in Sardis will not be a storage facility. I have a very strong feeling that a lot of the people that we reach up there, maybe they're folks from here, but they're probably some people are going to be from up there. When we do the next place, whether it's in downtown Kingston or Ellenville, we don't know where the next place will be yet. But I believe people are going to go. People are going to, from Sardis, in the same way that we're here, we're like, let's go to Sardis. People from Sardis like, Ellenville? Kingston? Let's go there. For them, from a Sardis person to go to downtown, midtown Kingston, that's their Judea. That's their Samaria. That's the next place where they need to go. That's the beauty of what God's calling us to be as a body. It's that no matter where we go, we're looking for the next place to go. Yes, we're established in the Word, not in a building, not in a location. We're established in the Word. And you have to understand this foundation class that we're starting again. Yes, it's again. Because the foundation's critical. If we miss the reasons why we believe what we believe and where it's founded in, then it's all up for argument. It's all up for discussion. It's up for your opinion versus my opinion. We have to, thank God we have moved beyond that phase for most of us. And it's a beautiful place. So just recognize, as we're talking about this next thing that we're doing, we're breaking out of what has been a temporary storehouse for us. And now we're going to another place. We're going to another geography. But in the spirit, it's the same. When we're worshiping here on a Sunday morning, initially it will start on Sunday nights up there so that people can still come here, get charged, and still go. It's almost like an ongoing tent meeting type of a situation where it's added to what we're doing for those that can make it. But when it switches to Sunday morning, there are going to be people worshiping at the same time here. I can already feel it in my spirit. There's going to be people worshiping here and worshiping there, pouring our hearts out with some of the same musicians that are here, but with new people coming in, because as we create a void, there's going to be more people that move into the positions. And we're going to be worshiping in two separate locations with the same DNA and the same spirit and the same enthusiasm. That's going to be awesome. So there's plenty more I could say, but that's a good place to leave it. What I would like to do is just have, for a few minutes here, Gary Whitaker and Susan, they're going to be going up as congregational leadership. Yeah, amen. They will be the congregational pastors there at that location, which we don't have yet, but that group of people, that part of the transplant of what's happening here that goes there, they are going to be the covering, the pastoral covering for that group of people. And it's going to be awesome. And so I just want to invite Gary and Susan to come on up.
Something Vaughn said this morning, and he was talking about when he was singing about bringing the sound of heaven to earth, and that is just so true. You know, in heaven there's joyfulness, there's no despair, there's singing, there's praising, and we want to bring that here. We want to all bring that to Sardis also. You know, we want to reach out to the people there because God tells us to go. And so we're going to go, and as we go, we want to equip those people also with God's promise and the joy that is in heaven. We want to equip them also. So it's very exciting times.
What's written on my hand?
What sound will we bring?
See, because that's, you know, and Josh made reference to the original Woodstock. And, you know, there was a sound brought 25 years later. They brought that, they attempted to reproduce the sound of Woodstock. And it happened in Sardis. You know, that's where it was. They tried to reproduce that sound, that spirit, that deception. Right? That deceptive unity. You're part of something, but the something you're part of is on sand. And you can't build your life on it. But lots of people still try. You see, but we're going to stand in a place of confidence on the rock, and they will come to us. But, you know, as Josh said, this place where we stand, having done all, if you read, you continue reading there, the verses that follow that, all of the things, having done all, those are all things. There's one or two that actually say, having done this, having done that. But then it's, you know, to continue to pray on, you know, in the spirit, in every way. It's active things. So the standing, bear with me, but it's well, yeah. You know, in Spider-Man, right, one of the bad guys has some kind of platform he stands on. It zooms all around, right? That's the kind of standing we do. So you can stand, but you're not standing still. And you never will. So, just take a look around this room. I just want you to see what's here. All right? We're busting at the seams. We're busting at the seams. You know, and you know what happens? We need to make room. We need to make room because all I want to talk about today for like just one more minute, I promise. Well, no. I want to confirm, this is where I ended up this week, and when I knew I was going to have a few minutes to speak here, and the place where I ended up is on page 2 of your Bible. Now, we say that in joke all the time, you know, but this one really is. Unless you have one of those ones that nobody really can read without a magnifying glass, it's probably on page 2. And in Genesis, see, in the beginning, God. You see, and that's the foundation, that's where we start. And the point is that he always had a purpose, and he always had a plan, and he always had a method, and it hasn't changed. And that is that those things that he places on the earth for a purpose are to reproduce after their kind.
Yes.
All right, so when you read that, I want you to be hearing what Josh was saying about DNA. That's what the nature of after their kind is. You see, so we're not reproducing something else. We're not reproducing or we're not trying to recreate something that has almost as much energy as here or has much of the dynamic after our kind.
Yes.
You know, we are reproducing after our kind. It will be the same. But it won't be the same. See, and then he says, be fruitful and multiply. So we read that all the time. We say, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. How many things are in that statement? It's 2, right? We say, be fruitful and multiply. We need to be fruitful and we need to multiply. Now, the reason I had you look around at this room is I want you to realize that this house is fruitful, right? Lives are being changed. People who need something to stand on are being drawn into the kingdom of God so that they can pull on the resource of heaven to address the stuff that's in front of them right now. That's why you're here. Some of you, this may be your first, second time or whatever, and you may not know, but I'm telling you that that is what you will find here, an open door to the resource of heaven. And in that fruitfulness, we're here, we're busting at the seams, and we need to make room. Because that's the one thing we need to know. This is Vaughn's DNA, is to loose donkeys, as he says, but it's to pull people up into who God says they are, equip them, and set them free. Set them loose. Put them to work. And that's what we're doing here. And I'm looking around this room, and this room is full of leaders.
Yes.
But you got no job.
Come on.
All right? So, bang. We're making a few dozen jobs. All right, and many of you are going to be called up into things that you're not doing, just like this. Hello, you're going to be called into places where you weren't already doing. You're going to maybe an area that you've been trying to, you know, to say no, not really, or not yet, or I'm not really ready yet. But I'm telling you, If I come and speak to you, or if the leadership comes and speak to you, listen well. You know, listen well and consider the call that's placed upon you. All right.
Amen.
I'm done in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Come on, folks, let's make some noise. Hallelujah. More preachers' tricks. Get the congregation to do something when you're not ready. Okay, I'm now ready. Hallelujah. I am going to give a few secrets away today. I'm going to probably say things that may not be appropriate in many people's thinking, but by me leading an open life, I think has helped us very much in building the kind of fellowship this church has. I can't remember the last time somebody told me something about myself I don't know. Can you say that? Most of you can't. Anyway, so it was March 1980 when Wendy and I, in case you don't know, this one's my wifey. We've been together 38 years, praise God. We thank God. We thank God that all our children attend church regularly, four of them here, plus their wives and children. We want to thank God for what he's done over our lives. But in March 1980, we were chosen to go on a team to China. We were in a church in Jerusalem, and they chose us to go to China. And I always remember the reaction of the church when the China team was announced. I was still sitting a lot of the time at the back of church of those days. And so they began to chant, it's going to be so-and-so and so-and-so, and everybody cheered. And so-and-so and so-and-so, and everybody cheered. And so three other couples were named, they all cheered. And then it was Ann Vaughan and Wendy. And everybody went, But I always remember Steve Larkin, the guy I'm still in communication with. He actually lives in Schenectady. And I remember him turning around and going, him? Told me years later, we worked together for a while. He's a great man, great musician, great minstrel. But that was 18 months after I was born again, and my wife had been born again 1 year at that time. The reason I'm saying that is DNA, part of my DNA is I believe you can do it. And there's nothing you can do to change my mind about that, except, of course, your own unbelief. In which case, I can't go beyond that because I have no dominion over your faith. So I know what believers can do. Now, I know you're not all called, as Josh has already touched on, the ministry in Ephesians 4, to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You don't choose that. It is given to you by Jesus Christ. It has got nothing to do with you. It's something that was established before the foundation of the world, and there's nothing we can do about it. And so some of us, unfortunately, have still got those gifts buried. We haven't acknowledged it, accepted it, been faithful enough or courageous enough to step into it. Many of us are still not fulfilling the call of God upon our life because we haven't stepped into it yet. And so these things are essential, but that's not all that I want to share. So first of all, let's do a scripture. Being as everybody's been using the same kind of scripture, I might as well tell you that I did write these down. The Lord clearly spoke to me on these verses in McDonald's. And really, where do you have to be for God to speak to you? So, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if you want to go there. Are we being well recorded? This has to go down in the annals of history, what we've been sharing this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17 says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still. I think we've heard that this morning. And see the salvation of the Lord. I thank God the word of the Lord came this morning through Annette's mouth about that God's arm is not shortened to save. That word was given by me as well yesterday in another church that I prophesied the same thing. So I just want to encourage you that God's arm is not shortened. Those of you that wait to see your family come into the Lord, don't give up on it. Hallelujah. And you have not yet done all. I heard it being preached. Don't you sit there looking at me saying, oh, I'm waiting for my this, I'm waiting for my that. You've not done all. You've probably not forgiven them. You've not asked them for forgiveness. You've probably not been kind enough, loving enough, beautiful enough, been whatever it takes enough. Hallelujah. You've probably been nagging too much, come to think of it, because the Bible says, wives, you win your husbands without a word. Let's talk about angels. That's a catchphrase in my family. It means change of subject. Stand still and see the salvation of your God. Now let's go. That was 2 Chronicles 20. Now if we could go to 1 Kings 20. Somebody say 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. 20. 20. This is a story I want to touch on quickly to encourage you all. It is, again, like the story in 2 Chronicles 20, when the enemies of God are coming directly against the people of God. And who knows what the best form of defense is? What is the best form of defense? Attack. That's a bit, you don't know that? Really? The best form of defense is attack. Ask Patton. He said, I'll go anywhere as long as it's forward. Never retreats, just attack somewhere else. Ask Paul the Apostle, don't go to Asia. Okay, I'll attack somewhere else. He didn't stop. He attacked somewhere else. You see, attack, this is why, as Joshua said, there's no back of your armor. It's only a breastplate. Come on, folks, it's only a breastplate. So if you turn around, mate, you're dead. If you quit, you're dead. So understand what the armor of God is. It's going forward or lose. Okay, we want to make sure about this. 2 Chronicles 20, Israel was under attack. So what did God say? Go against them. In this story, Ben-Hadad. Who's ever heard me preach on Ben-Hadad? Thus saith the Ben-Hadad, the greatest false prophet in the Bible, right? Your silver is mine, your gold is mine, your children is mine, everything is mine. And the king said, yes. Gee, what a bonehead. Thank God he decided not to go to battle alone. And I want to say this because it's very easy when you're under pressure to compromise. I said it's very easy when you're under pressure to compromise, to agree in that situation. And we know that in the Bible, the best thing to do when you're under pressure, I'm not just talking about going through life, I'm talking about under pressure when your load has become a burden, is call for the elders. The Bible says, call for the elders if you're sick. The Bible says that here, when Paul wanted to communicate to the church, he called for the elders from Ephesus to Miletus. It is something that we must always understand. We must know that Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 1, I believe, it says, I left you in Crete to set in order the things that are lacking, to appoint elders in every city. These things are important. We have a strong leadership. You heard what Josh said. We have 14 people in leadership in our pastoral team in this church to get on with each other. We actually go on vacations together. Can you Adam and Eve it? Huh? We hang out with each other. We share one another's burdens. It's a very, you know why? We lead open lives. We lead open lives. And it's very important. This story, Ben-Hadad. So what happens? He's trying to prophesy the things that belong to the children of God. He's trying to prophesy them out of your life with false words. So the king of Israel was called the elders of the land. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 7. And said, see, this man seeks trouble. He's sent for my wife, my children, myself. And all the elders in verse 8 said, do not listen or consent. Then I'm going to jump down to verse 11 of 1 Kings chapter 20. So the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like him who takes it off. I'm sorry, I love this verse. Have you ever been challenged by people to a game or things like that, you know, and they're all full of it. I love it. Just start flapping your lip. Trust me, if I take you on, the odds are I'll win. Am I good? Actually not. Am I hard to beat? You better believe it. I remember recently, who was in that basketball game when I scored the winning basket over the best basketball player in the church. Who was in that game? Do you remember that, Daniel? It was classic, man. 62 years old, overweight, being marked by the best basketball player, and he's good. He ain't very tall, but he can dunk. He's only like this big. And I just like sold him. Can you believe it? A 62-year-old faking out a kid. And he bought it. And I went, and suddenly I felt like Moses. The Red Sea just opened. For some reason, everybody went that way and that way. There was me in the basket. And I can't dribble. I can't play. I started playing basketball when I was 42. And I just dribbled and did a hook shot and won. And it was such a good shot. And my brakes were shot that I couldn't stop till I hit the fence. And I felt like yelling, "Freedom!" This poor kid ran away. Right, do you remember that, Daniel? He ran the other direction and got dropped on his knees in the grass. Let him not boast that puts his armor on like him who takes it off. Because the other guy, who's still, he's dead. That's what it means. I got a new dueling scar here. It's not yet ready to be revealed. The stitches haven't been removed. But so does anybody know what a dueling scar is? In the old days, the barons and the earls and the, you know, the Germans and all that, they used to like nice scars on their face because it proved the other guy's dead. If a scar from dueling. So if you got the scar, the other guy's dead. And I want to encourage you. And you just stay with me on this thought. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for what God really wants to do through the church in this day? Yeah, some of you are. I love it. Verse 13, suddenly, somebody say suddenly. A prophet approached Ahab in verse 13. The king had said, "Thus saith the Lord, you've seen all this great multitude. Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And Ahab said, "By whom?" And then he said, "Thus saith the Lord, by the young leaders of the provinces." Come on, folks. I love the word, man. Who's going to do this? By the young leaders of the provinces. But you say, "Oh, but I'm not young anymore." Do you know how old Ronald Reagan was when he became president? Does anybody know? It was just before his 70th birthday. He became the president of the United States, inaugurated a month before he turned 70. So how old are you? He left the White House when he was almost 78 years old. We're looking for young men and young women to do this job. Hallelujah. That's what we're looking for. Right, Mary? We're looking for young people. We're not looking for you unteachable. I mean, you folks have been saved a long time and have never done anything. You see, the reason why my wife and I could go to China when we hadn't been saved more than 18 months is we was teachable. I've taught it just recently. Elaine's favorite teaching, how to raise a child. You've got between 3 and 5 years to get them. And I'm talking about 3 years old to 5 years old is the limit. If you haven't trained them by that time, they're set in their ways. We're looking for young men and young women who want to be part of a church transplant. There's going to be this church in another location. It's our second meeting on the same day. Do you understand this? It's not another church, not another DNA. It is this same team. The offerings will go into the same bank account as the offerings do for this church. The decisions will be made by the same pastoral team that make the decisions in this church. The same, do you understand what I'm saying? There will be still a worship director over the vision. It's not just any two of anything. Are we okay? Do we really understand this? Do we really understand this? You see, because I can't imagine any of you have ever been part of any of this before, because I know I haven't. The last time he planted a church out of this, the leader of that team that went out from here actually started that church under their own ministry, their own name, and immediately the vision was division. And there was a problem. We're not going to make the same mistake twice. Hallelujah. We have seen this. This has been apostolically spoken by Pastor Andy Elms and by Dr. Leon. Everyone's in agreement, so it's going to be a success. I've got to move on quickly. I just saw the time. It said, by the young leaders of the province. Then he said, who will set the battle in order? And the prophet said, you. Oh, I love that word. We recently did a course, a first aid course. And apparently first responder, when you go down to the person, get down on one knee, and you, I don't know, forget to check their vitals or whatever, and then you need 911. And you don't say, someone call 911. Because like most Christians, they'll go, yeah, someone do it. Yeah, someone do it. Oh, someone's done it. No, it's you. Call 911. That's how it works. That's how, here am I, Lord, send me. Who shall I send? I look for a man. I look for, Isaiah. Okay, there you are, Isaiah. Go on, you do it. Remember who God uses. God uses. Why do you think the Bible calls him the son of my right hand? Because that's where he should be. Why do you think Xavier is so busy? He lives in my house. So therefore, every time I want something done, Xavier. What? He's there all the time. These young men, they go to the movies Saturday afternoon. Oh, that was nice. Now let's go and hang out. No, now let's go back to the church and do the work of the ministry. Amen. Until it got dark on Saturday night. That's what we're talking about. Who is going to do this? You! Who's going to set it in order? Well, we are, pastoral team. One team, one vision, one church. Praise hallelujah. Okay, I want to go for a few more things. And praise God, that is not what I'm looking for. It was Netflix. I didn't want to preach on Netflix. So, you don't watch movies, I'm sorry. Okay, I want to talk about, we are a missional church. In fact, as I call out these ministries, please stand up. And if you are already standing when I call another one of these ministries you're part of, then please raise your hand. I'm not belittling anything that's done in the house. Now, the Bible says that you minister to the household of faith first. So we understand the Sunday school, the cleaning team, the hospitality, all that. I understand that. But we are a missional church. One mission. Going to all the world. Not just India. Okay, anybody in this house that has been, since you've been part of this church, part of a prison or jail ministry, please stand up. Come on, quicker. Part of the food ministry in this house, please stand up. Clothing ministry. Nursing homes. Door-to-door evangelism. Ministry under the bridge. Missions. Chris. He's doing good. And do the okey-cokey, and he turned. Okay, I want you to see, praise God, all the people are standing up. Thank God for each and every one of you. You may be seated. The reason I'm saying that is, did you just hear that all those ministries I called out are ministries outside of ourselves, outside of this house? And of course, the first thing you must do if you're ever going to be part of a missional vision is you must leave the island of your own life. Can you open those back doors, guys? Get some air in here. I'm hot if nobody else is. Everybody hear that? You must leave the island of your own life. Do I know you live on an island? Yes. How do I know that? We've never seen you in a home group. Okay, next. So, I want to say that some of us have never pioneered, and I understand this. Now, this is not a pioneering thing. This is a transplant. I know what it's like to pioneer. Thank God I pioneered a new life in South Africa when I was 25 years old. I pioneered a new life in Israel when I went there. I pioneered a new life when we went to China. I pioneered a new life when we came here. My wife and I came with three babies, yet didn't know anybody when we came to live in Greene County, north of Virginia. That's pioneering. That's having to break through, having to learn how to break through. Pioneered a church in Queens, just to give you an idea. We had a really good team. Went down there on a Tuesday, stayed with a friend, found a place to live on Wednesday, held the church meeting in that apartment on Sunday, and the following Sunday, we already had a storefront church. So within 10 days, we had an apartment and a place to worship. See, so I know what it's like to break through, but this isn't the same thing, because we are transplanting the DNA of this house. We are not sending Gary and Susan out to plant a church. Do we understand that? Okay, now, some of the things we've got to establish. We've got to establish teams. We are going to personally ask some of you to be part of this team. Obviously, people who live in that area will be part of our preference. And we understand that if you don't want to be part of the team, maybe we'll ask you then, will you give it 3 or 4 months just to get things going? And then we'll see. Because as Josh has already said, the next time we do a transplant, you may want to be part of that as well. In fact, I'll tell you this, that Sarah, my daughter, Xavier and Sarah, want to be part of the Saugerties transplant because their heart is for Ellenville. So they want to learn what is it like to be part of a transplant so that when they go to where they really want to go, they're going to have some idea on how to do it with the team they go down there. Is it all making sense to you? It makes perfect sense to me. That doesn't mean to say it makes perfect sense to somebody else because I tell English jokes. Hallelujah. Okay. I'm going to tell you one thing now you probably shouldn't know, but it is common knowledge among most pastors that there's only 2 reliable people in a church. That's the pastor and his wife. And I've even been in churches where that isn't true. There's only 1 reliable person in the church. Normally his wife. Yeah, you're right. So, there's another thing that's something I shouldn't be sharing with. Also, in a lot of churches, when you start churches, you have what's called scaffolding. That it's like what we call rather eloquently bums in seats, just to make it a little bit of a crowd, to make it a little bit easier to get things going. But we don't need scaffolding for this. This is a transplant. We're sending people with our DNA who already understand. They've been right through Mike Petz's workbook. They've been, they're registered online to Dr. Leon's courses. Most of them have been on a mission trip. They've been part of this church. They're faithful in a home group. They're faithful tithers and they give a tenth of their income to the church. See, I told you English jokes. That's why Wendy laughed. So, I want you to hear what I'm saying, because that's what we're doing. We are transplanting this into our second service, into Saugerties. We're going to ask some of you to be part of the team. We're going to ask some of you not to be part of the team. Because we don't want some of you to go. Because we haven't yet felt that you probably have the right attitude. Did I say that? Or we need you here. Are you willing to do that? Because we just read, who's going to set this in order? We're doing okay. Okay, let me tell you something about church. Some people visit a church, some people go to church, some people are part of a church, and some people say, this is my church. So I don't know which one of those categories you fit in. Do you go to church? Is this a church? Are you giving us a go? I understand that. Are you part of it? Or can you say, this is my church? This is my church. These are my people. A real Ruth attitude. If you don't have a Ruth attitude, do you understand why we probably don't want you to be part of the team? Because halfway through, you may turn out to be a Moabite. Okay, press on. Hallelujah. So, we thank God for all of you. You're learning some things that you don't learn in Bible school, right? Okay, we have not got a launch date yet, but we're hoping to start sometime in April, because you may remember at the beginning of the year I said we got to go to 2 services at Easter time around then. That was before we knew the second service was going to be in Saugerties, because you know in part and prophesy in part. I said you know in part and prophesy in part, so I was prophesying in part. We will start Sunday evenings. We don't know how long for before we go to Sunday mornings. We have not got a building, so please, Saugerties residents, go hunting. Go look around, check it out, find out, use your connections. Who do you know in Saugerties that you can go around and say, hey, guess what? We will be communicating with the other churches in Saugerties that we are coming. We believe that's part of the order, not that we're in fellowship with any of the churches in Saugerties yet, but we just think that's the right thing to do. Am I going too fast? I don't know. We will be talking and preaching about the DNA of this house. Some of you will go just for a short period of time. We want people who are part of this house to understand our new catchphrase, to know the King's Code. Hallelujah. And that has obviously been, as we're King's Fire, we are going to develop and minister what is our code, what is our DNA, what makes us who we are. You know, sort of 10 major realities that we consider to be our most precious, valued virtues and values. Praise God. My wife's laughing at me, and I think I know why, but I'm not totally sure. So, I want to... it's Netflix again, Wynn. Stop that. Huh? Yeah, yeah. It's homiletically pretty clever, right? Did you make a note? Well, how am I going to do it again if you don't? Anyway. So, iPad, right. Are we doing okay? I want a couple more scriptures. And then... sorry, I just... I'm really excited about this. This is crazy, man. This is crazy. This is crazy. Listen, you folks who are not going to be part of the Saugerties transplant, you're here to help us build this house back up. Hallelujah. We're going to have all kinds of voids. We're going to sow our best people. What do we are, stupid? You know, that's why we don't want people to trouble some people. We don't want to sow trouble. Because we'll reap trouble. We want to sow good, so we'll reap. We want to sow good fruit. Yeah, we learned a few things over the years. You don't get scars for nothing, mate. Yeah. All right. So, I want to read again. Just go back to 1 Kings 20. We talked about, you know, the young men for the provinces going forth. And then it talks about who's going to set them all in order. You are. I want to read 1 Kings 20:20. Somebody say 20:20. What does that remind you of? Amen. And it says, 1 Kings 20:20, and each one killed his man. Come on, folks, look at me. Each one killed his man. Because we're not going to have this. Someone, do it. Oh, excuse me, will you kill my man? I'm busy, mate. How many of you, all your Christian life, have been looking for somebody else to kill your man? Kill your own man. Come on, look, guys, I just read it out of the book. Well, the iPad, but it's the Bible on... Oh, never mind. Ben, as Josh says, some of you may not know how to use a computer. And each one killed his own man, so the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. So that's what we've got to do, right? We've got to pursue this. We've got to go out, set in order... It will happen. Every man kill their own man. We're looking for young people. If you're stuck in your ways, you won't be able to get in this flow. Does that make sense? All right, last verse. Acts 20. So far we have had... Now, come on, Wendy. You should be applauding by this time, love. We've had Second Chronicles 20, 1 Kings 20:20, and now we're going to Acts 20:20. That's too cool for school, Alice. Verse 17 says, "For Miletus," this is Paul the Apostle, "he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." He called for the elders of the church. And Paul said in Acts 20:20, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." Can you say amen? This is the 2020 vision of the church. Everybody kill your own man. 1 Kings 20:20. Set yourself in order. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Stand still and see the salvation of your God. 2 Chronicles 20. And I withheld nothing that was profitable, the King James says, but I preached and ministered and shared publicly and from house to house. That's what we're doing. That's what we're going to be. One church, many congregations. One church, one God, one Lord, one baptism, unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Can you say amen? That's what we're doing for God. Come on, let's stand and give him thanks. Hallelujah.